I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2 this morning, chapter 2. And we've been marching through a study in this fantastic chapter. And you're going to hear me say this morning that we're coming to a favorite verse of mine. And you say, Jack, you say that about every other week. And that is exactly true. I find that when I study more and more the Word of God for that week, I wind up adopting that verse as my favorite verse. No doubt in the next few weeks, I'm going to be off to another new favorite verse. But this morning, the portion of Scripture before us, Galatians 2, 20 and 21, is especially dear to me. I don't know if Ken and Heidi Kreisman are around, but I remember 11 years ago, I mean, I know they're around, I don't know if they're in here right now, but Heidi, I bought a Bible at a Christian bookstore 11 years ago, and Heidi was working behind the counter. And she embossed my name and my life verse on the front of that Bible. And so she stamped my name onto the front of it, and she put Galatians 2:20. And I thought I knew 11 years ago what Galatians 2:20 meant. And I got to tell you that this morning I come to you very much unlike any other morning ever coming to you before. What do I mean by that? There's been times certainly when I've come to you in the sheer terrified, petrified feeling of being just flat out inadequate. I'm plagued with that often. I feel horribly inadequate regarding the things of God. And I think maybe that's a good thing, I guess. Then there's times when I feel terribly physically inadequate due to some situations I have in my life and wondering, oh God, just get me through the service today. This morning I come to you in a very amazing way for me. And that is after studying hard Galatians 2:20, I've been overwhelmed with how inadequate I am to deliver this verse to you. It is absolutely amazing. And I run the huge risk this morning in dwelling on it as we will for the next 50 minutes, we're going to dwell on this verse and we will not even begin to scratch the surface of what it means. And it will absolutely blow your mind as it has mine this week. Yesterday, last night, Lisa and I were at the spaghetti factory in Cucamonga and we were there, and I don't even remember what I ate because for about an hour and a half, all we could talk about was Galatians 2:20 and the magnitude of what Paul the Apostle is trying to tell us. It's absolutely amazing. So let me pray one more time for sheer fear, for the fear factor of it all. Father, we pray now that you would overcome our inadequacies to not only proclaim but to receive. Father, we as one corporate body together come this morning and we say, God, help us. Help us to become students of the Word, and more than that, not just hearers, but doers also. So, Father, please, I beg of you in Jesus' name, to the glory of your Son, that you might so more than help us, that you would do the teaching, and that you would do the instructing, and, Lord, that you would do the hearing for us, that you might implement these truths into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys remember a program called To Tell the Truth? Anybody remember that? Yeah. I love that show. I understand sometimes it's looped on some of these cable networks. If you don't remember or you don't know the program, there is a panel. And this panel was given the task to figure out who these four people were that they were going to be asking questions. And the four people that were posing as an expert in some area, the panel would ask the questions to them, and they'll say, what does it feel like, you know, Mr. Deep Sea Diver to be down at a certain depth? And I'm going to ask this to Mr. Number One, and Mr. Number One would make up some story if he wasn't the guy, and his whole motive was to get you to think that he was the guy. It's the whole thing was like deception. And yet, in the panel of four people that were really, you know, one of them was really, really the guy, Mr. Deep Sea Diver. But Mr. Deep Sea Diver would act like he wasn't the guy. And he would go, oh, I don't know. Quite, you know, it's kind of like this. And he would try to throw people off. And then at the end, everybody who was participating would cast their vote. I think it's number one. Oh, I think definitely the Deep Sea Diver is number three. And they would do this. And at the end, the host would say, now, will the real John Johnson, the deep sea diver, please stand up. Remember that? And everybody on the panel, the four guys, would kind of look at each other and like, remember how they'd kind of like, and then the real guy would stand up and everyone would clap and he would say, yeah, I'm the real guy. It's me. I'm the one that all this news is about. And people would get all excited and the game would be over. It's just a lot of fun. Well, in preparing this message, I thought about that game. Because you're trying to wonder, who's the real guy? In our Christian experience, have you ever wondered, who am I? Who's the real guy? If someone was to ask me, will the real Jack please stand up? You know what? I need to know who that Jack is. You need to know who you are. If someone were to say to you, will the real you please stand up? Who would be standing? Who would stand? Well, you'd say, well, don't be ridiculous. It's me. Well, who are you? And the reason why I'm asking that is because in Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, very important. Look at it with me in your scriptures. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, wait a minute. Will the real Jack please stand up? Well, wait. I've been crucified with Christ, so who am I? When I'm standing up, the Jack that you're looking at now, you may know who I am, and I may think I know who I am, but who does God say that I am? I am the Jack who has been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute. Who in here are believers this morning? You're a Christian. Raise your hand. You can say this morning, I am, and you fill in your name, I am Susie, I have been crucified with Christ. But what does it mean? If I were to ask for the real you to stand up, who are you? And here's where so many people live who are Christians, and they ought not to be living there. Well, my name's Bob, and I'm a Christian, gave my heart to the Lord 10 years ago. But I live in a total life of defeat. I go from one sin to the other. I'm constantly destroyed. I have no joy. I love God, but I also wind up getting caught up into the world. I'm miserable over that. I love to worship the Lord and read my Bible, but I fail miserably. I love to worship, but you know what? I have this temptation of the past that pulls me. Frankly, I'm not quite sure who I am. Many people in the church feel that way. But let me tell you this morning, it's one thing to feel that way and to struggle, but it's quite another thing to rise above and be the person, listen, the person who God has declared you to be. See, you and I have been fed this baloney that we need to tell ourselves, I'm smart, I'm cute, people like me, and I'm a nice guy. I can influence others. What is that? You see, there's this mantra that the world says needs to be chanted that you might build up your self-esteem and thereby be a confident person. I got liberating news for you this morning. If you're a Christian, you've been crucified with Christ. But listen, you're alive now. And what does that mean? See, we can read this scripture this morning and we can just go on with our lives, never coming to the grasp of what it means. You can be this morning as a believer, and by the way, if you're not a Christian yet today, this goes for you too, you can be set free from your past, from your current place of where you're at, and your future, and have all of your life's existence secure in Christ. You can be set free in this wonderful news that Paul is going to announce to us that we've been crucified with Christ. What does it mean? You say, Jack, you're driving me crazy, man. You mean I came to church today to be invited to be crucified? That's exactly what I'm talking about. You mean crawl up on a cross and get nailed? No. To believe God at what He says. This is our greatest struggle as a believer. You say, whoa, what? Yeah. Believers have a problem in believing in God and trusting God. Did you know that? Well, it's true. We struggle with this. God says this, we read it, and we go, yeah, that's really good. We can even teach a Bible study on it. But do we really believe it? If we really believe what God is saying here in the Word, it's going to radically affect our lives. I'm going to ask you to take notes this morning. It's very important. And by the way, if you're just getting here today and you haven't gone into Galatians 2, then get the tapes or the CDs later and study up on where we've been, and then come now this morning with us to our fourth point. Our fourth point, where we left off last time, our fourth point is this in verses 20 to 21 concerning the gospel and what it does for us and the truth of the gospel. The invitation to be a Christian means this, that Christianity, that the message that Christ gives us sets us free in absolute freedom. We've been declared free. Can you jot that down? Free. I know, what does that mean? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Note takers, Bible students, jot this down. Verse 20 is this, God sets us free through the gospel, free from the sins of our past. Can you jot that down? The sins of our past, he has set us free from. He says, I have been crucified. Note in your Bible, if any of you have the Old King James Version Bible and somebody sitting next to you has got a New King James, Old King James, New King James, or NIV or whatever, you see that there's a little bit slight word change. The Old King James says, I am crucified with Christ. That's true. That is a great, excellent translation. The New King James or the NIV or NASB or whatever you've got says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is a perfect, excellent translation. You say, what are you talking about, both sides of your mouth? What's the deal? No, it's this. The reason why both are translated in, as they are in different versions is because the Greek language says both. When Paul the Apostle, remember the scene and the scenario, when Paul the Apostle spoke this, who was he talking to, class? Anybody? Remember? Peter. Peter was in big trouble, remember? He was in hot water. Remember Peter was sitting down with the church? They're all sitting around, they're having probably a potluck of some sorts. It's all Gentile believers. Read Galatians chapter 2. They're sitting down, they're eating. And we know from Acts chapter 15 that whatever's taking place in the fellowship, it's Peter, who's a Jew, and all the Gentiles who are non-Jews. But they're all Christians. And they're eating, and they're probably, by what transpires, they're probably eating things that are not kosher. And so Peter's probably chowing down on a wonderful pork chop, having a great time, and just really enjoying himself. And there's probably lobster and shellfish, which was forbidden by the Jewish law. And so they're probably eating away. And they're having a wonderful time. And then the black donkeys pulled up, and all the legalists got out. And they had their black robes, and they were the guys from Jerusalem. And they were representing themselves as the Jerusalem leadership. And they come out, and they make their way to where Peter's fellowshipping with these Gentiles like us. And Peter sees them coming, and he withdraws himself from the fellowship. He moves. He pushes away from the table. He backs up. He's in a panic. He gets away from the Gentiles. Can you imagine how hurtful that must have been? He backs away from them as the Judaizers, the legalists, the religionists approach. And Paul says that this was a wicked thing because of Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas sinned, and many others sinned with Peter's hypocrisy. He isolated himself from the Gentile believers. Listen, God does not segregate between any colored believer or any background of a believer. If you're Jewish and Jesus is your Messiah, Lord, and Savior, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, and that goes white or black, yellow, green, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that we're all one in Christ now. I tell you, in areas of the world, even in America, you want to have segregation stop, preach the gospel. For crying out loud. You don't pass resolutions and laws. Preach the gospel. Get people to believe in what Jesus has presented, that we're free in Christ, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no mention in there about ethnic background or color or financial status. We're all one in Christ. And so Peter was breaking that truth literally before the people, and Paul was really laying into him. And so, the freedom was under attack. The freedom that God has set us liberated by. So, in verse 20, we have been liberated from our past sins. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, this is a radical statement. The word here, have been, or I am in your Old King James, crucified, it is this. It means at a specific period of time. People, listen. The word means that at some point in time in history past, we were crucified with Christ. Now, what's beautiful about what I'm saying, this has no This truth is not swayed by your doctrinal background. It can't be. This what I'm saying is not sensitive to your denomination or your own opinion. The Bible here in the original Greek language declares that at some point in time, Paul the Apostle was crucified with Christ. Listen, those of you who would raise your hands to declare yourself a believer, you must from this moment on, oh, I'm so excited. I'm so excited because if you and I get this, we will never be the same. You sat down one person, but today when you leave this place, you're going to stand up somebody else. And it is this. If Paul the Apostle was crucified with Christ, then the Bible's going to teach us, as we'll see this morning, that we were crucified with Christ also. You say, are you sure? You know what? Are you a Christian or not? Every Christian has been crucified with Christ. When? The Greek word means at a moment of time in history past. I'll give you a clue. It was about 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. When Jesus hung on the cross, what did the Bible say there? That God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And you and I as believers say, amen, hallelujah, yahoo, oh yeah, I believe it. Do you now? Do you really believe it to the point that it ought to be received and believed by that when Paul the Apostle, when we died on the cross with Christ at some pre-appointed time in history past, according to the Word of God, that would mean that we are dead to the old person of who we were outside of Christ. Meaning this, that before you received Jesus, you and I, we were lost. We were sinners in this world without hope. By the way, read the fine print of the Bible. Now we are sinners in this world with hope. Did you know that? Well, I find that highly offensive, Pastor, that you would have me come in and offend me like this. You're a sinner! You are a rotten, stinking sinner, just like me. And you know what? Only sinners get to go to heaven. Did you know that? It's the self-righteous that are kept out of it. When that self-righteous man stood on the corner and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. The Bible says that a little poor sinning man heard that and saw that, and he could scarcely lift his head up to heaven. And he said, I ask you, God, to forgive me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, I tell you, that little guy went away forgiven instead of this righteous knucklehead. He didn't use the word knucklehead, but that's my word for a religious, self-righteous, stuck-up person. I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah, the word means at a period of time. So all of a sudden, I'm starting to be introduced to something. If I'm a Christian, I've been crucified with Christ. Who's been crucified with Christ? The old Jack. The Jack that is the Jack of the past. The Jack that's dead. The Jack that I don't want to have alive anymore. The Jack that sometimes, because you and I have a sinful nature, will rear his head. And I have to apply the Word of God. But listen. Oh, if there's any PhD psychologist in here or analyst, you're going to freak over what I'm about to say. All I can tell you is deal with it. Here's the deal. In Christianity, it is this. We're two people. I knew it, Pastor. The guy's nuts. The pastor's flipped. No, it's true. The Bible says there's the old man who was crucified with Christ, and there's the new man who's alive in Christ. There's the Jack that's dead, and there's the Jack that's alive. There's two people. And the Bible's over and over again teaching us that we died in Christ at the cross. Died to what? Died to sin, died to the demands of the law. You know, the law was given by God so that mankind would know they cannot save themselves. Did you know that? The law was given as an incredible road sign that caused everybody along that highway to pull over and panic. Who can be saved? This is God's righteous standard. I can't even keep the first law. And God says, you can't. That's why I sent my son. He kept the law so that his righteousness can be given to you if you'd believe in him. This is salvation. You say, well, can I do anything about it? Believe it. No, I mean add something to it. Don't do that. Because the Bible says if you attempt to do that, you've fallen from the grace of God. And the Bible says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Wow. Wait a minute. Are you saying to me, are you encouraging me, Pastor, to accept Christ and be forgiven, and to realize that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yep. And what that means is, are you ready? That when the old Jack sins, this is what I'm to do. When I have a bad thought, or when I do a bad thing, when I sin against God, this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. Father, I just sinned. Lord, in Jesus' name, forgive me. It was wrong, it was evil, and that's my old nature. That's the old Jack. And Lord, I am not alive in that manner anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm not interested in that anymore. I don't ever want to do that again, God, anymore. Lord, forgive me. And he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, says the Bible, if I confess my sin to him. And then what do I do? I make confession to God, and I get up, and I go on my way, never thinking any more about it. You see, this is where you and I blow it. Man, I sure blew it this morning. Yeah, and what do you go around thinking about all day? How I blew it. And here's what we do. God, I promise I'll never do that again. And God goes, oy vey. Jack, you poor mess, you have no power to make me a promise. However, I put my Holy Spirit in you, and you're a new man in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to live my life through you. I tell you what, Jack, in this life, from your past, current, and future sins, as you commit them, you confess them. When they happen, you confess them, and you seek me, you follow me. But you died at the cross with my Son. You walk in newness of life. And as I make this statement this morning, those words that are biblical truth fall upon your ears, and some of you who are legalists recoil against that because you're thinking, wait a minute, what he is suggesting is that we can go out and send up a storm and then just ask God to forgive us. It's not what I'm saying. Because the person who receives the true grace of God would never plan and think of such a thing. Only someone who's lost in religion can think that they can sin as they will, do as the world does all week long, and then go to church and all is done, and then Monday or Sunday afternoon start it all over again. And you guys, that is antinomianism. It is sin. It is to presume upon the grace of God. It is to have no conversion. It is to be religious without relationship. It is a horrible end. And yet the world is bound up in religion and in philosophies of thinking that this is what you can do. And this is not Christianity. Listen, I have been crucified with Christ. Positionally, that's true. In the mind of God, that is an absolute fact. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Jot it down as we go. Romans 6, 1 through 9. Listen to this carefully. Are you guys listening? I know I'm yelling, but I'm so excited. I'm going to heaven. If I drop dead right now, I'm going to heaven. All because of what Jesus did for me. See, the law says do. Jesus says done. Finished. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? I can almost feel with Paul. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin any longer? What? Yeah, Christians have died to sin. But Jack, I'm still tempted. Me too. But you know what? It doesn't have the power over me that it once did, that it had. I'm a new guy. Used to be before, the world would say, do this, and Jack would jump. Now the world says, do this. And now I get into a battle with temptation, and there's a war, and I got to use the word of God to get out of it, and then I get on top of it. All right, I didn't do it, I made it. And then there's sometimes I completely fail at it. I blow it. And God says, you confess that to me. And, oh, God, I'm so sorry. It was wrong. You know what? That's new life. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 6:2 that we died to sin. Verse 3, or do you know that as many as of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember when we took you down to Corona del Mar and dipped you in the Pacific Ocean? That was an outward demonstration of a spiritual truth. What was happening when we baptized you in water? It was a physical announcement of an internal decision that you had made, that you identified with the death of Christ, that you died with him. And that when you came up out of the water, That was an outward symbol of you being resurrected with Jesus Christ in newness of life. How many of you were baptized? Raise your hand. You've been baptized in the water. That's what you went through. You didn't go down and you get wet and come up, oh, I'm clean, I'm clean, look, I'm clean. The water washed me clean. The water did nothing. In fact, where we baptized you, you probably had seaweed on you when you came up. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we who were buried with him through the baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. This is a real practical thing because it is positionally true. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, you ought to put your name there, the old Jack, the old Susie, the old John, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Listen to this. This is what this means here. There's a live guy. He's alive. He's going down the freeway at 150 miles an hour. He has a massive heart attack. Because when he looked in the mirror, there was a string of CHP cars behind him. He's going 150. He sees those red lights. He has a heart attack. He pulls, he doesn't mean to pull. He's dead. He has a heart attack. He dies. The car goes over to the side, and all the cops surround him with guns drawn. The CHP comes up and says, "Give me your license!" There's no response. The officer is so indignant, he reaches into the car and slaps the guy. Nothing happens. The officer goes back to his car, gets his book, and throws it at the guy's head. Nothing goes on. He calls for the paddy wagon thing, and they cuff the guy and drag him off to prison. The guy never says a word. How come? He's dead. He was sinning when he had a heart attack. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we died, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, with Christ on the cross. So the Jack who's a speeder, stop it! Officer, I'll have you know. No. Listen, the Jack who's a speeder, the Jack who's a stinker, died with Christ on the cross. See, man, that's denial. No, that's Christianity. You see, I'm very aware. You don't need to point out my sins. I'm very aware of my sins. God keeps me on a very short leash, and I'm glad for that. And I'm glad about that. But the wonderful thing is now I have newness of life in Christ. You see, it's as though I had a heart attack 150 miles an hour speeding away from the police, and by the time they got to me, they couldn't extract anything from me. I was dead. In fact, you know what happens when you die? You have no sign of life. Your identity is over. You're done. And when the Bible says that we died with Christ, our old life was over in him. It's done. So that we should now walk in newness of life. I've often joked around with you guys that we would, Christians who don't understand this, would very much make good Muslims. Because Muslims have to flog themselves with whips once a year to purge their sins. Christians don't whip themselves, but they often just put themselves in a state of depression because they've sinned against God rather than confess it and be on your way, my friend. Right here, right now, the legalist would say, "I would never say such a thing." Well, if that bugs you, listen to what St. Augustine said. Love God and live as you please. How does that sit with you? "I would never say that." Of course you wouldn't, because you're not saved. That's why. You're lost. You're a legalist. You don't know anything about the grace of God. You're trying to get to heaven on your own good works. You're thinking that you can tell God, you know, "Look what I did, look what I did. Oh, look what I did." That's anathema. That's falling from grace, says the Bible. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. This is very important. Well, in Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says again, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? No. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the word of God says, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, in other words, when the law is posted, now I'm aware of sin because I have a sin nature. Even though I've been redeemed, I still struggle with sin. Why? Because I have a sin nature. That nature will not be loosed from me until I die. That's why death for the Christian is a wonderful thing. He says, for what I would not have known sin without the commandment. And the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came to me, sin revived and I died. And the very commandments, the very law, the very decree of God's righteousness, which I thought would bring life, I found it to bring death. That's because the law was never intended to save any man. Romans 3:20 to 3:22 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, listen to verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the doing or keeping or the attempt of the law, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on upon all who believe. See, the truth is, my friend, our old life has been done away with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, in the mind of God, listen, in the mind of God, when Jesus died on the cross, we died there too. You say, Jack, how can that be when I wasn't even born yet? Because God does not live in a time zone. He lives in eternity. That's why Paul the Apostle can say that he was crucified with Christ. The word, as you now know, means at a moment's time it happened. And so you and I were there also, in the mind of God. So why do we struggle with our old man the way that we do? It's okay to struggle, but don't let him win anymore. The guy's dead. I don't know what your thing is, but let's go with a biggie. Let's say a Christian is really battling with alcoholism. That's a real common thing among people. I mean, I understand. I hear about it. Wait a minute. I want to encourage you to try something. And it may take you the rest of your life, but try this. Lord, I have a predisposition to alcohol. This is how I've learned how to deal with my problems. Lord, teach me now to set me free from being dependent upon that. Set me free, God. Lord, teach me what it is to be crucified with Christ in this area of my life. If that's not your thing, maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's anger, or maybe it's depression. Whatever it is, what plagues you? Listen, what plagues you? Listen, it's been crucified with Christ. So what's it doing bugging you? Well, now you're defeating me because it does bug me. No, I'm encouraging you because it is bugging you, but it's defeated. Listen, the truth of the matter is, because you are now a new creation in Christ, go tell that depression that it's got to go back to the grave and begin to focus on God. Isn't it amazing that every one of us has a cross to bear, but each of us think our cross is bigger than our neighbor's cross? Oh, I'm an alcoholic. Well, that's nothing. I'm an absolute depressed person all the time. Yours is nothing. And then some other guy comes up and goes, oh yeah, I struggle with this problem. And everyone thinks their own thing is the big insurmountable thing that God can't handle. Let me tell you, don't pride yourself. You think you have a sin, or you've sinned something in the past. In fact, let me be biblically correct. If you've sinned something in the past, or if you're sinning something right now, or if you're going to sin something in the future, do you think you can sin so great that Christ's blood can't cover it? Don't exalt yourself like that you could somehow sin greater than God's blood's power. You can't. The only person who will wind up in hell will wind up in hell not because they were a stinker or a sinner or a bank robber or a mother mugger or whatever they were. That's not why they go to hell. They go to hell for one reason, because they reject the free gift of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is heavy stuff. You need to set your plow to deep in this stuff here. Listen to this. Listen to how Paul puts it. Turn to Romans 7, verse 1. This is amazing. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Paul says, "Do you not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Well, that's interesting. We've been hearing about being crucified with Christ. Now look what Paul says in verse 2. It's almost as like his brain skipped a groove, but not really. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." So what are you talking about? Yeah, when a woman is married to her husband, she's bound to that husband. The law dictates it so. Watch what Paul says. "But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband." Verse 3. "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she's found to be an adulteress." What's he saying? Can I insert it this way? It applies perfect to where we're at. "Hey, Peter," Paul would say. "Hey, Peter. You can't be married to the law and to Christ. You'd be like a woman who's married to some man and then she goes marries another man. Peter, you better pick who you're going to be married to. You're either going to be married to the law or you're going to be married to Christ, Peter, but you better make up your mind." That's what he's saying. In Galatians chapter 2, he's expounding on it here in Romans 7. Watch this. "But if her husband dies, she's free from the law so that she is no more an adulteress, though she has married another." So her husband dies and she marries another man. Can she do that? Answer, yes. Is she free to do it? Yes. Her husband's dead. Now she marries a new man. She can do that, says the scripture. Watch. "Therefore," verse 4, "my brethren, you also have become dead to the law." That's our first husband. You see that? All of us together. Our first husband was the law. "We have become dead to the law through the body of Christ," the crucifixion, "that you may be married to another." Look at that right there. It's beautiful. "To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God." Do you get that? Say, Jack, what are you saying? I'm saying this. The person that plagues us, who we are, the sinful person, he's not only been crucified. The fact of the matter is that the old man of who I was married to the law. When I died, all of the power of the law died with that when I died, just like the man on the freeway. But now that I'm married to Christ, by conversion, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm now married to Christ. I am married to His grace, married to His salvation, married to His love. I'm free. Because the old person's dead with the law. The new Jack is alive in the grace of God. Look with me. Consider this. The freedom that God gives us also separates us not from the past sins, but sins of today. Listen, not only our past sins, God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you." Okay? Is that not good news? In fact, let's pretend we're a bunch of Pentecostals right now, and I'm going to quote that verse again, and you act like you care, okay? All right, here we go. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Not only freedom from the past, freedom from today. Freedom from the sin of today. Look, God forbid that we should sin, but we will today. So, you mean you're planning on it? No, I'm not planning on it. But do you remember this? Before you were a Christian, you did plan on it. Remember that? "Hey, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock. You were planning it. Now that you're a Christian, you can't think like that anymore. Isn't it great? You can even try to think like that, and God will so slap you silly. It's great. Isn't it great? Just even try. Backslider. He tries to do that when he backslides. He's miserable. He can't do it. You see, those of you who don't know Christ in here, you're going, "Man, I don't get this. I'm just going to go live it up. I don't get it. And then I guess tonight I'll ask God to forgive me." You can't do that. But the truth is, the Christian goes, "Man, I want to walk so right on with God. I want to walk with him. Even the sins that we'll commit today, either in thought or deed, you confess those. Listen. This is so cool. If you're a Christian and you sin today, you are to make your confession to God to restore fellowship. It has nothing to do with salvation. Do you understand that? So what do you mean? If my daughter comes up to me today and says, you know what, Dad, that shirt is ugly. And you look about as ugly as the shirt. She's hurt me. If she came back in 2 minutes and says, by the way, what am I going to get for Christmas? This is exactly what it means. It doesn't mean she's not my daughter anymore. No. It means fellowship's broken. I'm not talking to her. I'm not going to talk to her. Why? Because she broke fellowship with me. I'm waiting to hear some golden words. Daddy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, sweetie. Now, let's talk about Christmas. It's cleared now. It's clear. Let's talk about Christmas. That's exactly how God wants to deal with us. You see, the Christian doesn't confess when he sins to get saved again. Oh, Pastor, please give an altar call because I got saved last week, but I need to get saved again. No, you don't. If you blew it, confess to God and he restores fellowship. It's so simple. It should set you free. He says that Christ lives in me. Notice this. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ, but look what it says. But Christ lives currently, present in me. You see the victory? I died once, but now I'm alive every day. Even when you sin. Even when I sin. Because number one, I don't want to. But when I do, I confess it. Number three, fellowship's restored. Number four, let's get up and go. Will the real me stand up? Yep, I can. Because I'm free in Christ. That doesn't give me a license to sin. Quite the contrary. It makes me want to walk right with him because he's so wonderful. He's so good. By the way, that life that he lives in us is a resurrected, powerful life. Oh, note this verse, would you, in your margins? 2 Corinthians 8:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all disciplines, and in your love for us, see that you abound in his grace, or this grace also, the grace of God. Mark this. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, the word abound, there is no English word equivalent. So this is how you'll look at it in a Bible dictionary. The word in English is given superabounding. It's given superabounding as a river overflows its bank, abounding, superabounding in grace. Grace in excess. Grace that is superabounding in quality and in quantity. We don't have a word for it. Abounding. God's grace towards us is abounding. Beyond what we can fathom. No wonder Paul said, oh, the depths and the riches of Christ, of his love and of his grace for us. No wonder Paul said that. No wonder why Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of God? I wonder if people were around Paul when he said that. You know, he's there and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? There's probably a bunch of people standing around going, I can give you a few names who are trying to separate me from the love of God right now. Paul didn't see himself bound by the world. No wonder why he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How do you stop somebody like that? You can't do it. No wonder why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that thing that I want to do, I don't do it. The thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing I wind up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Then he goes to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. And listen, you ought to clap. We ought to just go nuts over that. It means nobody can judge you anymore, and that you're not going to get booted out. You're not going to be received into the kingdom of heaven, and God's going to give you salvation, and then go, oh boy, did you. You blew it. Give me that salvation back right now. Give it back. He doesn't do that. See, people bicker about this. Can you be saved and then lose your salvation? Listen, that argument is only among those people who are not sure of their salvation, who are not trusting in Christ. Listen, it's so beautiful. He says, if you come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. But people run around saying they believe in God, but they're never converted. The point is, you better take your belief in God and see to it that you come to God through Jesus Christ, your Lord, my friend, and get saved. Because if you are converted, if the Holy Spirit has sealed you, Ephesians chapter 1, unto the day of redemption, that seal cannot be broken. So the question is, can you lose your salvation? Let me ask you this. I'm not even going to answer that question. I'm going to ask you one. Are you saved? If you're saved, then you're going to know it. And you're going to look to the grace of God, and you're going to rejoice in the liberty that Christ has set us free in. But people want to make a big deal out of it because they just won't believe them. Let's keep on pressing here. He says that it is God in verse 20 who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'd like you to make note of this. The word loved, that he loved me, this is an awesome meaning. This verse is so pregnant with depth of truth here. Who loved me? And you might ask, Jack, he loved me. It's in the past tense. Does it mean he stopped loving me? No. You know what it means? It means that at the time that you were needing love the most, he loved you when it counted. It doesn't mean he loves you less today. It means that when you needed his love the most, he loved you then. In other words, he came through for you. It's all, again, a reference back to the first steps of verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. When sin was going to be paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, that's when God loved me at just the right moment. Well, listen to what Romans 5 verse 8 says about God loving you at just the right moment. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I could shut my mouth, we could close our Bibles and go home right now with that one. See, you know who you and I are? We are people who, as much as we would want to fight it away, I've come to learn in my own rotten life that there's this thing in us of a earned merit relationship with even people. It's wrong. And there are people, and maybe we're all plagued with it, who's got in the back of their mind, well, maybe they can earn my friendship, or maybe they can earn my love, or they can earn my presence. How horrible is that? When God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. See, we're humans. We say, come on, jump through the hoops, and then you can be my friend. God says, no, you're not only a sinner, you're hoopless. And I love you so much, I'm going to die for you anyway. Jesus Christ died on the cross for a bunch of sinners. Paul the Apostle, who's in heaven right now, his words, let them be true always, said, of whom I am chief. Paul said he was the kingpin of sinners. Wow. The guarantee of my eternal life with God is that he loved me. When no one else loves you, he's going to love you. When all people turn their back on you, he'll never turn his back on you. In fact, it's so important to him that before you were ever born, he went to the cross. And then he writes his word to us and says that we've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. But it's not we who live, it's Christ who lives in us. Isn't that great freedom? And finally we close verse 21, freedom from sin forever. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. The word set aside means to devalue or neutralize or violate the purpose of Christ's coming. I do not neutralize or take away the power of the grace of God. Listen to this, everyone. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died in vain. It is this. The word vain here is wasted. If righteousness comes by being good enough and meeting the standards, then Christ wasted his life on the cross. You hear? That is strong. If you can gain God's favor any way, Peter, by segregating yourself from Gentile believers and not eating pork and all this stuff, you think you're going to go back to the old rules, go back to the old way. The declaration of your life declares that Jesus wasted his life on the cross. No wonder why Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter about the grace of God in the life of a believer. Sins forgiven, past, present, future. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And Paul goes on that glorious list of Romans chapter 8. Principalities, powers, famine, sword, things to come, things of the past, things to come, things of the future. I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this, I'm done. You can close your Bible. Truly I am. This week I read Hebrews chapter 7, and in verses 25 and 26 it says this. Just listen. In fact, I'm going to ask you not to move at all with what I'm going to say, because it's really the big news story right now. Don't move if this applies to you. Don't panic, please. But I want you to hear this. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture says, therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens themselves. Why is this important? Why do I issue the warning? Because you know what? I'm hearing on the news and on radio, Bill O'Reilly of the O'Reilly Factor, Sean Hannity of Hannity and Combs, Catholics on radio, Catholics on TV, saying they're bailing out on the Catholic Church. They're leaving it. They don't know who and what to believe in, because of all of this stuff, and I'm not going to describe this stuff. There's some young people in here. You know what I'm talking about. And people are leaving the Catholic Church in droves, and they're leaving absolutely disenfranchised and disillusioned because a priest has been accused or violated them or whatever the thing, I don't know, whatever the story is. And my heart's breaking, and here's the reason why. My friend, if you're a Catholic this morning, I want you to listen, and I'm so glad you're here. The Catholic Church did not die on the cross. Calvary Chapel did not die on the cross. Billy Graham did not die on the cross. The Pope did not die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, which you do well to read, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. You read those chapters, you'll never be the same. It says there that we ought not to confess to a priest on this earth who himself is a sinner, but we're to confess unto God that he's the one who forgives us. And people are running around panicking right now, and I feel so sorry for them because they had put their faith in a system and in a man, and their hopes are shattered now. And it didn't have to happen that way. They should have had their hopes in Jesus only. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the scripture tells us, or verse 5, excuse me, 3 through 5, the scripture tells us that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Listen, The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7 that such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. How can you ask someone to make intercession for you who is defiled and unholy and is harmful? Who's a human? I'm a human. If you're going to come to me and say, can I confess to you? Unless it's something that you have against me, the answer is no. I'm going to tell you, confess to the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who died on the cross to give you eternal life, who, if you receive him, you can be crucified with Christ, but nevertheless you can live. And the life that you can now live will be by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And so the show comes to an end, and the announcer says, will the real you please stand up? And I wonder now, in a moment, when we stand, will the real you stand up? Or will you leave, or will you, I should say, carry with you the baggage that you walked in here with today? Or will you say, no way, that's it. I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's the new me in Christ that's going to stand. So I'm going to ask the worship group to come on up, and I'm going to ask you to get ready to stand. You better count the cost. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. Those of you who would say this morning, I'm a Christian, then you stand in newness of life. You understand me? That's an order. You stand in newness of life because the Bible says so. Now listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, then you need to stand and accept Christ today. So while they're coming up and getting ready, does anybody here this morning want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Stand up and leave the baggage behind. Go for it. Anybody? God bless you. Anyone else? Anybody else? If there's no one else, last call, going once, going twice, then all those of you who are Christians, you're going to heaven, God's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to stand now in the new real you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we lift up our brand new brother here this morning. What an amazing morning. This morning's for him, and it's for us. Only you can do that, God. Your economy is wonderful. Father, we pray that you would bless him. Answer all of his questions. Fill him with a hunger for the Word of God. Lord, as he leaves this place today, may he know that his sins are forgiven, that he's been given a brand new life in Jesus Christ, and Father, that your thoughts toward him are for a hope and for a future and to bring his life to a wonderful, full end. God, we pray that you'd baptize him in the power of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that he would know today that Jesus Christ loves him more than anything in the universe, that he's loved by God. And Father, we too agree, and we're glad. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.